on some of the dreams that Daniel was able to interpret. And we are indeed going to get into that, but we're really going to get into that more so starting next week. Tonight, what I want to do is I want to take some time and I want to take a look at the man himself, who Daniel was, what his character was, the times in which he lived, how he dealt with the times in which he lived. So basically, I want to give you an overview of Daniel here tonight for two reasons. Number one, I think you're going to see why God used him as a prophet in such a mighty way. And number two, I think that there are some things in his life that we need to be emulating, that we too need to be living out. I think we're going to take a look at three characteristics of Daniel that really apply to all of us as Christians, even these thousands of years after Daniel lived. So, with all that being said, Daniel was an Israelite. And he was an Israelite who had a real heart for God, even at a younger age, in his teenage years. And Daniel, along with three friends, you would know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken hostage back to Babylon when the Babylonians laid siege to the city of Jerusalem and overthrew the nation of Judah. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 1, please. If you don't have them, we've got it up on the overhead like we normally do. I want to apologize for this, okay? We put a new bulb in, and it dimmed itself by about 70%. So we have a company who originally installed them coming hopefully sometime by the end of this week to give the once-over on both machines. So if you can't see that one, at least we have this one still working normally over here. Either way, here we go. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So, here we see that Jerusalem was taken and Judah was overthrown. And the reason this happened was because of the sins of a very specific king named King Manasseh. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you're taking notes, you can find the story in 2 Kings 21, verses 11 through 15, and then 24, verses 3 and 4. And the way I look at this is that the king, the sins of the king, King Manasseh, was kind of like the last straw for the Lord. See, the Israelites had been sinning for many, many years. You can go all the way back to King Solomon, son of King David. When King Solomon began his reign as king of Israel, he was a man after God's own heart, one of the most wise men that the world has ever seen. Over time, he married many wives, he took many concubines. And after he married many wives and took many concubines, those women brought idols, false gods, into the marriage. So not only was he sleeping around with hundreds of women, but he began to worship their gods. And because of that sin, the sin of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel, which was always supposed to be united as one, was broken into two. To the north was the northern kingdom. To the south was the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained the title Israel for a time. The southern kingdom was known as the kingdom of Judah. Well, there was another gentleman who received the kingship of the northern kingdom of Israel. He was not in the line of David or Solomon, and he went bad very quickly. And the northern kingdom of Israel wound up coming under judgment for their sin much sooner than Judah did, and they were overthrown by the Assyrian nation, which was in essence the superpower on earth at that time. So the kingdom of northern Israel was eradicated. It was no more. The southern kingdom endured for a time. And I think one of the reasons is because they had a slew of rather good kings. Hezekiah, Josiah, Asa come to mind. These were kings who were trying their best to turn Israel back to God, even dealing with some evil that had come into the southern kingdom of Judah. But with that being said, God was still so gracious. He was still so patient, but the sins of the people were there. And again, to me, when I think about it, Manasseh was the last straw. And you would see in 2 Kings 24, verse 4, this phrase, "the Lord would not pardon." In other words, his grace, his mercy, at that moment had come to an end. Judgment was now coming, and it was coming in the form of the Babylonians, other King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is all right in line with Deuteronomy 28. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down as well. In Deuteronomy 28, God shares through Moses blessings and curses. In other words, if the Israelites would live a certain way, specifically honoring God and obeying the law, they would be blessed. If they didn't do that, well, they would be cursed. Now, don't think of a curse as something that a witch would put on somebody. A curse is synonymous with judgment. So blessings, curses, blessings, or judgment. And the judgment would come, indeed, by a foreign enemy nation who would overthrow their cities and their country. Well, it happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, and not long after it happened to the southern kingdom of Judah. Daniel and his three friends are taken into captivity. By the way, there's a great verse in Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Israel was living that truth out. They had come under judgment. So, getting back to these four friends, even though they were taken from their homeland and the temple of God, which they used to worship at, was destroyed, Daniel and his friends decided to honor God anyway. Take a look at verses 8 through 21 of Daniel chapter 1. "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you.' Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see.' So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, who, by the way, was the king of the Persian Empire, which overthrew the Babylonians." It's a time of great change in that part of the world. So, what do we got here? Daniel, a lot of scholars will say, was probably in his teenage years, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were obviously of royal blood, royal descent, of nobility. And so they took these young men and they were going to teach them the ways of the Babylonians for 3 years. And the way that these four men chose to honor God was to purposely not eat the food and drink the drink of the king. They felt like if they did that, they would be defiling themselves in the process. Now, some teach that Daniel may very well have been a Nazarite. There was a vow called the vow of the Nazarite. Samson, remember Samson? He was known for his strength and, of course, his hair and his rough time with Delilah. He, too, had taken the vow of the Nazarite. And there were different rules and regulations if you took that vow. And it could very well be that that did not allow him to eat the food and drink the drink. Either way, regardless of Daniel's background on this, rather than partaking of the king's food, which they very well could have, and I'm sure enjoyed it greatly, they desired instead to reject it and honor God. Well, the Lord wound up blessing them abundantly. And I believe their obedience and their faithfulness to the Lord played a part in it. Think about what happened to these four young men. They're taken into captivity. They reject the king's law, if you will, on what to eat, what to drink. They honor God, and they are raised up to a place of leadership to the most powerful man in the world. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me a little bit of Joseph. And I'm not talking about Mary and Joseph. I'm talking about Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat. They made a musical about this back in the 1960s. Joseph was the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And when he was a young boy, his older brothers, of which he had many, realized something. They realized that Joseph was daddy's favorite. And that is never a good thing. As a matter of fact, Christian counselors and parenting leaders within the church will use this family as how not to raise your kids. Playing favorites is not ever a good idea unless you only got one. Well, Jacob must not have known any better. Joseph is the man. And the brothers knew this, and they were not happy with it. So one day, Jacob gets his son this beautiful coat. That made his brothers even more upset. And then on top of that, Joseph had a dream. And the dream was that his brothers would one day bow down before him. So that's wonderful and fine and great. And it wound up happening, as you'll see in just a moment. But he should never have told his brothers. He goes to tell his brothers. Listen, Joseph wasn't very smart at that moment. His brothers are even angrier. Later on, he has a second dream, and this time the brothers and his parents are bowing down, which, by the way, did not happen in that culture. They did not bow to the younger, and the parents were certainly not going to bow to their son either. He tells of that dream, and that was the last straw. They take Joseph, the brothers, and they sell him into slavery to a caravan of Midianites who are coming through the area. Well, one thing leads another, and that Midianite caravan sells Joseph to a man named Potiphar. And Joseph was a faithful man, a man who sought to honor God. He was loyal, and he did his job well, to the point where Potiphar could trust him over any of his other servants, and he elevated Joseph to second in command. I'll reserve that for Egypt, I guess, but over all the servants in Potiphar's household. He had a place of honor. Unfortunately, Potiphar had a wife, and I guess his wife took a liking to young Joseph. He reaches for him one day, but Joseph is a righteous man. He runs out. Unfortunately, she grabbed a hold of his coat. She then fabricates the story that he tried to rape her. Potiphar has no choice but to throw Joseph into prison. So there he is, languishing now in prison. And the prisons in those days especially were obscene. They were terrible places to be. But he was making the best of it. And one day as he was in prison, two men were thrown in there with him. Both of them were servants of Pharaoh. And the two of them had dreams. Joseph could interpret dreams. He had that gift from God. So each man shares the dream with Joseph. Joseph interprets it, and what he shares comes true for both of them. One of the men is put to death. The other man goes back into the servants of Pharaoh. Poor Joseph is still hanging out in prison until years later, Pharaoh had a dream, and it was not a good dream. There was big cows and skinny cows eating big cows, and we have cows down the road, and if we ever saw that happen, we'd leave. Okay? Pharaoh's bothered by this dream. He goes to his wise men. They have no clue. He's very unhappy. Sounds a little bit like old King Nebi here from Babylon. And the servant remembered Joseph. He says, we have hope for this, Pharaoh. There's a man who interpreted my dream. So they send for Joseph. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph interprets that dream, and it's at that point that he is raised to second in command, all of Egypt, arguably the second most powerful man on earth. You talk about going from the dungeon to the penthouse. That's the story of Joseph. And there's a couple of different ways to look at this. The main way is that God honored his promise and his prophecy. See, the dreams that he gave to Joseph came true. Because when Joseph was second in command of Egypt, guess who comes? His brothers and his father. Now, his mother had died. But his brothers and his father come to Egypt. And the reason they came to Egypt is because there was a great famine in the land. That was the whole point of Pharaoh's dream. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And the famine didn't just affect Egypt, it affected everybody in the surrounding area. So Joseph's family has no food. The brothers come, one thing leads to another, they bring the father, and in essence, they bow down to Joseph because he is the authority. So God always honors his word. Amen? Yeah, you don't ever have to worry about it. But there's another way you can look at this too, and that is, I think God was rewarding Joseph for his faithfulness and his obedience. I can't remember the exact amount of time, and I've heard a couple of different things, I think, but it could have been upwards of 2 decades that he was a slave and imprisoned. He was a slave because his brothers were jealous. He was imprisoned because of a wife who brought him up on trumped-up charges. 20 years, give or take. He didn't deserve it at all. But he was faithful. He was obedient. He sought to serve his God, and God honored him. That's what's going on here with these four friends, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it gives us a great understanding into their character. These were men of God, even at a very young age. Again, they very well were probably in their mid to late teens when this is all going down. They were men of God who were faithful to him, even in the midst of exile, even in the midst of captivity. They lost everything, their homes, their families. The temple was destroyed where they went to worship their God. Yet they remained faithful. That's Daniel chapter 1. What I want to do now is get into Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to see here Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. Okay, King Nebi, that's what I'm going to call him probably from here on out. And we're going to see that this is the first of a number of dreams and visions that Daniel himself received too. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 2. And well, let's go look at verses 1 through 12. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." I would think after I was cut into pieces, I probably wouldn't care a whole lot what happened to my house. But this is a big deal here. He goes on to say, if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream. We will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what you ask. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. Now, let's stop here for a second. The first thing I get from these scriptures is this guy's insane. He's lost his mind. And I have a feeling there's some demonic stuff going on here as well. I mean, how do you even make a decision like that? Like, why not just say, if you can't interpret the dream, I'm going to fire you. Right? Just get rid of them. This guy's like, I'm going to cut you into pieces. How many pieces? 30? 50? What's he going to do with them after he cuts them into pieces? This guy's insane. But he's the king, so he can do whatever he wants. The people are scared to death, but they're honestly scared to death, and they say to the king, we can't do it. So the king says, you're all dead. Here's the interesting thing. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were numbered amongst the wise men. So in other words, their lives, too, are at stake here. Well, Daniel hears about it, and he decides to do something with it. Take a look at verses 14 through 28, I believe is what I got here. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Again, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Smart guy. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of our God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. And I'm not going to tell you the dream. That's for next Wednesday, see? Okay, that's right. Well, we're building drama. We're building anticipation. You guys are now sitting there thinking, oh, I wish Wednesday was tomorrow. But that's not going to happen because Wednesday's today, and I'm not telling you the dream. So, anyway, getting back to this. God gave Daniel the dream in a vision that King Nebi had himself. And I want you to notice one of the keys to the whole thing, and then we're going to look at three insights into the character of these four men, and especially Daniel himself. Notice what Daniel and his three friends did. They pleaded for mercy from God. They pleaded with God. Why? To give them the dream. God answered. And as we'll see in a moment, it changed everything. But three insights into the character of these men. The Holy Spirit wants these same three characteristics in each of us to become more and more and more alive. If we are to take a little bit of a self-examination and say, well, I'm good in this area, but not so much in this, that's okay. Even what you're good in, God wants you to grow. Regardless, take note of these three things. The first thing I want to share with you is that these were men, and we already saw this in chapter 1, but it really comes to the forefront now. These were men who sought to honor God. Remember, they could have had the best that the world had to offer. The best food, the best wine. Their training was to be for 3 years in all the language and literature of the Babylonians. They could have been integrated into Babylon. Riches, favor. But they chose to remain faithful and to obey and honor God and take part in what the king had for them. And later on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their own story. You see, they would rather worship their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would rather lay down their lives for him in the fiery furnace than to worship an idol. You remember this story? I got to ask it because I got five kids. Anybody in here ever see the VeggieTales version of this? One, two, yeah. VeggieTales was a Christian cartoon, and they took big stories from the Bible, and they animated them. And this story goes down, and the idol was a big chocolate bunny. Okay? So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to worship the big chocolate bunny. I don't think that's what happened in the real story. But the heart is the same. King Nebi makes an idol, and he declares that everybody's got to worship this idol. If you do not, I'm not going to cut you into pieces this time and destroy your homes. I'm just going to throw you into a furnace. And the Bible calls it a fiery furnace. This was a hot furnace. I don't know if it was 1,000 degrees. I don't know what it was. But if you are thrown in this fiery furnace, you may be begging for a moment to actually have been chopped into pieces. I don't know. I've not experienced either one, and I really hope that I don't ever experience either one. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, there's no way we are going to worship any idol. We're going to worship God. They find out. They grab a hold of these three friends, and they throw them in this furnace. Now, this furnace was so hot that when they opened up the door to take them out, the guy who opened the door died. But the three of them, they didn't die. They're just kind of hanging out like a hot summer day in Florida. And then all of a sudden, a fourth person shows up in the fire. Nobody put the fourth guy in there. Where's the fourth guy coming from? So you got three guys who are standing in there. They're not dying. They're not turning to ash. And now there's a fourth guy in there with him. It wasn't Daniel. Most people believe that this was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord, that appeared in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All of this is happening because they wouldn't worship a chocolate bunny. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Either way, they open the door. The guy who opens the door is burned to death. They walk out like it's a day in a park. Fourth guy doesn't come out. He leaves. So it's just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I tell you what, that whole instance really opened some eyes. But they were willing to lay down their lives for their God. They were willing to honor him in such a way that not even their life mattered anymore. Tell you what, in America today, I've heard it said, I think Dr. Joyce Myers even wrote a book about this, the battlefield of the mind. I do believe that the battle in America right now, and this may change to all-out persecution. We'll have to see how the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years go. I don't know. But the battle in America for Christians especially is for who's going to define reality. It's a battle for your mind. Are we going to stand strong and serve Jesus? Or are we just going to sort of assimilate into the culture that's all around us? Our brothers and sisters across this world are being killed for their faith. We're not there, praise God, at this point. But we're still in a battle. We're still in a war. And it's for who's going to define reality. Are we going to listen to the voice of the Spirit or the voice of the devil? Are we going to listen to the voice of the media or to the heart of and the Word of God? You see, that's the battle. And so for us, the battle is not so much life and death. It's about, are we going to remain strong in the midst of an increasingly hostile nation in which we live? These guys, it was for life and death. And they chose to honor God. What a character trait, man. What a heart. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Where can I go to meet with my God? There was such a hunger, such a thirst for God in the heart of the psalmist. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. As far as Daniel was concerned, you might remember that little old story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Well, Daniel would rather be thrown into a den of hungry lions than pray to the king of the Persians. This happened many years after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it shows you the same heart in Daniel that was in the heart of these other three. They had a heart for God, for his word, for his commands, and the things that God holds dear. Is the same true for you? And is the same true for me? God wants to cultivate this in us more and more and more. John the Baptist understood it. I must decrease, he said. He must increase. Right? It's got to be less about us, and it has to be more about Jesus. Less about my reputation and my honor, your reputation, your honor, and more about Jesus. Right? That's number one. Number two, we already showed you this one. These were men of prayer and intercession. Right? When they heard about what was going on with old Nebi's dream, and everybody's going to be cut into pieces, what did they do? They turned to God. They prayed. That's exactly what they did. You see, when the situation was at its worst and they were facing death, they interceded before the Lord, and the Lord answered. He gave them, Daniel specifically, it seems, he gave them the dream. He gave them the dream and the vision. This is wild, because this isn't simply Daniel hearing a dream and interpreting it. That's, in essence, what happened when he was in, or with Joseph, when Joseph was in prison with the two servants of Pharaoh and then Pharaoh himself. No, this was, he had to have the dream first. You talk about supernatural. And the king was smart. I don't know if you noticed that in those scriptures. He's like, if I tell you the dream, you're going to make something up, whether it's true or not, so I don't cut you to pieces. Hey, I'd do it. Tell me the dream, king. I'll make it up as I go on the fly. And then I'm out of there because I don't want to deal with that. He needed God to literally give him the dream. And God gave him the dream. Pretty wild. And I know we're not going to get into the dream necessarily today, but I do want to show you the aftermath of what happened when Daniel told King Nebi his dream. Take a look at verses 46 through 49 in Daniel chapter 2. Keep in mind, Daniel just told him the dream. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Look at the outcome of this man's prayer. The king, who served demon gods, who is willing to cut his closest advisors into pieces, worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that crazy? At least for that moment, God broke through in an insane, evil king's mind, and that king bowed down and gave God the glory. You know, one day every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. King Nebi got a taste of that many years before that time. That's going to happen in the end of days. Either way, the king worshiped God. Daniel and the three friends, their lives were spared. And although it doesn't say it directly, I don't believe, you get the idea that all of the wise men were spared. And Daniel and his friends were blessed with more leadership roles in Babylon. Daniel becoming basically what? The governor over Babylon. I mean, all of this because they were faithful and they sought to honor God, sure, but because they prayed. I'll make it personal. Are you a man or a woman of prayer? Do you seek the Lord? Do you go after His heart and His presence? Are you sharing your needs, your wants, your desires with Him? Are you listening to what He's going to speak to you? You know God still speaks, right? Yeah. Sometimes I wonder if we're too busy to hear Him. One of the things I've shared, and if you've been with me now for a while, you'll know this, I think. I believe one of the big things that God has to do in the body of Christ, especially in Western culture, is He has to get us to a point where we start shutting things down. That we are not so afraid and so ripped apart with so many things going on. I really do. He wants more of us. He wants more of our attention, not because He's egotistical, but because He desires that deepening relationship with you and with me. So Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, longs for you. Where can I go to meet with God? That should be the heart's cry for every believer on earth. And I understand we get busy. I understand we're pulled in different ways. You know, I've been pastoring 19 years this August, and it happens to pastors all the time. Wendy and I have 5 kids. We're pulled 5, who knows? I think when you add kids, like if you add them, you're not really adding, you're multiplying. Right? You have 1, and then you have 2, and then the third one actually feels like 8. And then the fourth one is 25, and then the fifth one is, you know, 60 kids. I think we raised 60 kids over the last 16 years. I don't know where they all are, but sometimes I feel like I'm pulled in 100 different pieces, just like King Nebi might have cut me up. I mean, it's kind of crazy. I understand, I'm having a little bit of fun with it, of course. I get the fact that we're busy. I get the fact that we have responsibilities. And we need to be responsible to take care of our spouses and our families. We need to be active in our churches and in our communities. I get this. Paul said to the Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? They got to the point where they thought Jesus was going to return right around the corner. They all quit their jobs. Paul's like, dude, you don't work, you don't eat. Get busy. You don't know when Jesus is coming back. It's true. We've got to do these kinds of things. But God is calling us to set some stuff aside, to turn it off, to turn it down, to schedule Him in and seek His face. Jesus did it all the time, didn't He? Right, we've talked about this even just a few weeks ago when we were talking about spiritual disciplines on Wednesday evening. We talked about silence and solitude, the two disciplines that are probably the ones lacking most in Western church culture. Silence and solitude. Jesus practiced it all the time. Just read some of the accounts where Jesus would go out by Himself on a mountaintop to pray. Just Him and His Father. There's nobody else around. He sends His disciples over the lake and He goes out to the woods. After a crazy busy day of casting out demons, healing the sick, and teaching, He leaves everybody behind probably sometime after midnight to early dawn just to go by Himself with His Father. Jesus was a master at silence and solitude, and He was a master at prayer. And so was Daniel, so was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Incredible insight into their character. Which leads us finally then to number 3. And we see this in Daniel specifically. Daniel was a worshiper and a witness. Take a look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and here's his worship. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Man, he is worshiping God. He is giving him all of the praise, all of the glory that he deserves. There's a great scene in the book of Revelation where the 24 elders and the four living creatures bow down at the throne, and they begin to give praise and glory to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. That is the Father and the Son, the Father and Jesus. And there's just this cacophony of praise and worship in heaven. That's what Daniel's doing. He was a worshiper. Not only that, but he's also a witness. Take a look at verses 27 and 28. Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these." Then he gets into the dream. Notice he gives a witness of God. The word witness in the New Testament is a very important word. We are to be witnesses, Jesus said, right? You are to be my witnesses when power comes upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that right before he ascended into heaven. And the word witness is kind of a scary word because we think of having to go out on a street corner or maybe be like Billy Graham and go fill, 50,000 people into a stadium. You think you could preach and be a witness in front of 50,000 people? That would challenge you a little bit, wouldn't it? I think so. So we get kind of wigged out by that word, but the word witness simply means telling somebody what you know about somebody else. That's all it is. That's what Daniel did. He witnessed to King Nebuchadnezzar the power and the glory of God. And in the process, he gave him full praise and worship. So I think it's a great background on Daniel, and it really sets the stage for the next few weeks here on Wednesday evenings. We're going to start getting into these dreams. And the dreams are going to be varied. Some of them have some of the same meaning. We'll see how it kind of plays out. They do play a little bit into end times thinking as well. I think you'll see that fairly clearly as we get into some of these dreams. But for today, let's realize that Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were men of God. They had a heart to honor God, to give him the worship he deserved. They were men of prayer and intercession. And they were men who witnessed to the truth. My heart for myself and for Wendy, for our kids, is that we would be the same way. And I think more and more as I'm getting to know this congregation, I think this is the heart of this church, that we would seek to honor God and give him glory. I don't care about the name on the sign. I mean, I do, but I don't, right? We are, as a matter of fact, the name really should describe what it is, Emmanuel, Assembly of God, God with us. He gets all the glory, not us. But I don't care about the name on the sign or having the best and the brightest ministry in the world. I want God to get the glory. I want him to have the best and the brightest, whatever that is. Are we seeking God's face? Are we going after him in prayer and in intercession? I've once heard it said that if we want to see change in a community or a person's life or a family's life, 99% of it happens in prayer, and then the 1% is realized in the natural because God is answering prayer. Prayer is that powerful. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If you read King James, it says it avails much. Right? That's prayer. And we are to keep on praying for all the saints and pray on all occasions, says the Apostle Paul. And then finally, Let's worship him. And let's be a witness for who he is and what he's done. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. Well, we're going to pray. So we're going to do one of these things right now. We spent time in worship before, so we got two of the three done, pretty much. Well, witnessing's in there too. Kind of witness to the truth of God, not necessarily to an unbeliever, but we're witnessing to the truth and the reality of God here tonight. And I think we're honoring him. There's no doubt about it. When you worship, worship with all of your hearts. Don't leave anything back. There's that scripture when it talks about giving. God loves a cheerful giver. I think the same thought, the same principle applies. God loves a cheerful worshiper, right? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that your word is living and breathing like a two-edged sword. It has the ability to cut us open and change us. And we thank you specifically for this word in your servant Daniel and his friends. We see their heart. We see their character. And Father, we know from the rest of the scriptures that this is your heart for us. It's your heart for our children and our grandchildren. It's your heart for this church and for your church all throughout this valley area. And so, Father, we pray that you would get all the glory. You would receive all of the honor. And that everything is done would be done to give you glory and honor. We pray that you would raise your people up as men and women of intercession, standing in the gap, seeking your face, seeking your presence. We ask, Father, that you would raise us up to be the light of the world. That same light that was in Jesus we saw here in these scriptures is in you, and that same light is in us. Jesus is the light of the world. He says we're the light of the world because He's living in us. His light's in us. Lord, help us to be witnesses. Help us to share who you are with those who know you as encouragement, those who don't know you unto salvation. So, Lord, we pray that you would protect us from the evil one. Give us the strength to stand even in the toughest of times. Maybe that's another characteristic we didn't see in Daniel, or we see in Daniel and didn't talk about. Lord, you strengthened him. Even in the midst of exile, strengthen us in the same way that we would walk with you all the days of our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, be blessed, be a blessing, and I hope to see you all soon.